most of you, I guess, were here last week knew that we did not have one of our regular lessons because Charlie had to work at the last minute and was not able to be here to teach. Garrett brought us a great, great lesson last week that I think was just perfect timing, because we really, that's the kind of message we always need, and you know, it really spoke to my heart, and I heard a lot of people say the same thing. So tonight, I'd like for you to sit back, relax. We have two lessons tonight, lessons one and two in our new series. The first lesson is called Abram Called by God. And our scripture reading, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, will be Genesis 11, 31, beginning there, and we'll go into chapter 12. And I think we all know that Moses wrote the book of Genesis as a history for the nation Israel, for the Jewish people. He began with the creation in chapters 1 and 2, and then he focused on mankind in general in chapter 3 through the first part of chapter 11, and then he focused in on one single family, and that family is Abram's, that's highlighted this week in our lesson. In verses prior to tonight's lessons, we learned, if we went back and read that, we would learn that Terah, Abram's father, had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was Lot's father. And also we would have learned that Terah was not only an idolater, but he sold idols. That was how he made his livelihood. His son Haran died while the family was in Ur of the Chaldees in southern Babylonia, and we're told that Abram and Nahor married Sarai and Milcah, respectively, but Sarah, I'm going to try to remember just to say Sarah, because it's a lot easier, and that's what we know her by today, but it was Sarai back then. Sarah was barren and had no children. So, to say the least, biblical genealogy can really, really be confusing. At its best, it's confusing, especially when you start thinking about, Esther and I were talking this week, when Adam and Eve, you know, we think of their sons, Cain and Abel, but there had to be more kids, and there had to be marriages within that family, which evidently, according to God's law back then, or God's creation back then, that was fully acceptable. Of course, it's not today. But then even after the flood, there were eight people left on earth, Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives. Once again, the spread of population throughout the world started from those eight family members. And so it gets very, very complicated when you start trying to dig into it. Now, throw into this, tonight we're talking about Abram's brother, Haran, and that's also a geographic location in the Bible. There is a town or a region called Haran that we'll be studying about tonight as well. So I say all that just to kind of lay it out to let you know that I'm not going in circles. It really is a son and a location. Beginning with Genesis 11:31, and Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son and Sarai his daughter-in-law his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. Already it sounds like a lot of double talk and very confusing. I'm going to read this now from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which I think makes it a little easier to understand. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, who was Haran's son, his daughter-in-law Sarah, who was his wife, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. That makes it a little easier to understand, I think. So if you might want to take notes and then look at it later on who's related to who and whatnot. But we're really not told why they stopped in or at least in tonight's passage, we're not told why they stopped on their way to the land of Canaan, why they stopped in Haran, but they did. They lived there. And then continuing with verse 32, in the days of Terah, that's Abram's father, were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. I mean, I guess we could suppose that maybe he got sick along the way, and that's as far as they wanted to go with him being, you know, in excess of 200 years old. We're not told. But the entire caravan, the whole family, stopped in that town of Haran, or the region, and decided to live there until he died. But then God spoke to Abram, and we don't know if it's shortly after his dad's death or a long time. A lot of times in biblical history, a period or a comma can be just a very short period of time, or it can be decades, but we're not told. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So the father had a house, so evidently they had been there a while. They weren't just evidently, you know, pitching tents around the area, because it says a house specifically. So in that verse, chapter 12, verse 1, God gave Abram pretty specific instructions except for one. He said, leave your home country and your family and your father's house and go someplace that I'm going to show you later. I'll show you where I need you to go. Evidently, the family had lived there long enough for Terah, the patriarch, to establish residence there. And we also have that part of it recorded in the New Testament as a historical look back. So if you will, turn to Acts chapter 6. This is Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrins. And as you know, they fabricated a case against Stephen to try to get him in trouble with the ruling party there, the government. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 11, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like that of an angel. Okay, now, just that puzzled me why they said his face looked like the face of an angel. But number one, they were looking intently at him. They were trying to read any giveaways that he was lying to them. They wanted to make sure that he was speaking the truth. So that's why they were staring so intently. And in one commentary that I read, it said that the part that his face was like an angel, that it indicated that he was totally at peace. He had no ill will. He had no lies. He was telling the 100% truth, and he was totally at ease. And that's why his face was like that of an angel. So continue with chapter 7. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. And that's today, that would be Iraq. Before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land that I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to the land where you are now living. And I just think it's so much fun to read something from, you know, centuries ago that was in the Old Testament, and then find word for word almost in the New Testament to document, yes, that was true, and, you know, this is exactly what was said. So I just thought I would share that with you and let you know that New Testament bears out that same story. Going back to our text tonight in verse 2, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all of the families of earth be blessed. Now, Abraham could have served as a missionary, so to speak, or as a pastor teacher to the people in his homeland to try to get them away from idolatry, but God had other plans for him. And he willingly, immediately, without question, took God at face value and put full trust in him. And so then we read in verse 4, "So Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." The Lord's will for Abraham, or Abram, was to completely separate himself from his past. He wanted an absolute clean break for this future that God had planned for Abram. A lot of Christians feel like they can serve God and still maintain their old relationships, their old practices, and things like that. And you can, but you can't fully serve God that way. It's just, you know, God obviously doesn't expect us to pack up and move out of our home and away from our family and completely leave everybody. However, he does expect us to abandon practices and relationships that are not beneficial to our Christian walk. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" So, in order for us to be effective servants of God, we've got to separate ourselves from those things that would hinder our relationship and our walk with God. Back to our text tonight, verse 5, "And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came." Several things about this verse I want to stop and talk about. Abram took his wife and Lot's brother, his nephew Lot, with him. Now, what was one of God's commands? Leave your family behind. So he didn't quite follow the will of the Lord there. Next thing, they took all of their substance that they had gathered, which is fine. That's their, you know, their possessions. But then it says, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. Now, I read a number of different commentaries as to what that meant exactly. And I found a multitude of different opinions. Some of them felt like that it was people born into their family while they were living in Haran. Well, Abram and Sarah had no children, so it couldn't have been. And Isaac hadn't been born yet, so it couldn't have been from them. Lot, there's nothing documenting that he had children while they were there. Others speculated that it was people that they had converted while they were there. But the most plausible explanation to me was that it was probably as their fortunes had grown and their, you know, they had livestock and all these different things, that they probably had to add more manservants and maidservants and people like that to their household employment, you know, maids and. And, of course, a servant back then was nothing like what slaves, like we went through in our nation's history, but just people that worked for them. And probably they expanded and hired more people, and that's who this is talking about. But, you know, we're not told for sure. And finally, what a strange way to put it here at first thought. "And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." And that had me puzzled until I dug a little deeper. And if we go back to the very first verse that we read tonight, And Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So their first trip to Canaan was thwarted. They got as far as Haran and stopped. This time, they take off. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, a statement. And by George, this time they got there, because it says, and into the land of Canaan they came. So I think that explains why that repetition there, or what sounds like repetition. And then in verse 6, the journey continues. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and who appeared to him. When God calls us to do something, he blesses our obedience. And in this case, God made a covenant with Abram based on his faith that he had already demonstrated. Now, in the biblical covenants, there's two different kinds. There is conditional and unconditional. And I started to give some examples of computer programming, but I thought that would put everybody to sleep. But an unconditional covenant is one where God simply says, I will whatever. And you can bet your bottom dollar he will do whatever he said he would do. Fulfillment depends totally on God. It doesn't have anything to do with faith or works or anything else. And then there is a conditional covenant. That this is where it sounds kind of like computer programming, because God says, if, then I will. If I will do, or I will do this if you do this. So that's based on a condition. If man doesn't keep his end of the obligation, God is under no obligation to keep his end of it. Although we've seen time and again that he will sometimes forgive that and still keep his end of the covenant. As an example, the Mosaic covenant was conditional. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6 says, now therefore, if ye obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, two conditions that God put, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all of the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. So God told Moses, I've got a conditional covenant that I want you to give to the children of Israel. And so he did, and as we know, those conditions weren't always met. Tonight's unconditional covenant with Abram, the Lord said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So there's no conditions there. God simply said, I'm going to do this for you. The Jews back in this time recognized Abram as, or over time, recognized Abram as their father, Abraham. And even Jesus recognized that as well. John 8:56, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Jesus even recognized Abraham as the father of the Jews. Abraham and Sarah were childless, and they were getting on up there in years, and God had promised to make of him a great nation. So, you know, they had to wonder, how in the world is this going to happen? And cutting through a lot of the history, they would have to wait 25 years to see how long it would be, because Isaac was born when Abram was 100 and Sarah was 90. So, you know, that was absolutely a miraculous birth. And although Israel achieved greatness during the time of King David and King Solomon, biblical prophecy tells us that it will be far greater during Christ's millennial reign. So that's something yet to come. Okay, so first, God promised to make of Abram a great nation. Second, God said, I will bless thee. This was directed at Abraham as a person. God blessed him both materially. He was rich with cattle and silver and gold. And he blessed him spiritually because Abraham had faith and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Third, God said, I will make your name great. And today, throughout the Arab world, throughout Christian lands and Judaism, Abraham is a well-respected, almost revered name and to a lot of people. So he did follow through with that as well. And fourth, God promised Abraham, thou shalt be a blessing. In other words, Abraham would be an avenue for blessings to go forth to others. Also, we see that Abram followed God's instruction, you know, just in simple faith, just going out without questioning God at all. And we continue in verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. You have to wonder why Abram? I mean, he comes from a family of idolaters. We'll touch on it in a minute. He was less than honest in some of his activities and even lied about his own wife being, said she was a sister instead of a wife, and that got stirred up trouble. But why would God choose Abram to bestow such a rich blessing on? I would have to also ask, why would God choose Saul of Tarsus to deliver the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ when Saul had spent his entire life persecuting Christians and torturing Christians any way he could? But then I stop and think, and even a bigger question is, why would God allow me to stand here in a pulpit and teach his word, or Garrett, or Charlie, or Rich, Charles Mays for that matter? Sinful men that get into the pulpit and try to spread the word of God. I think the simple answer to that is, God uses sinners to reach the lost. And that brings up another question of why. If you have something break down around your house and you need to fix it, you're going to work with what you have, right? You're going to go out into the garage, you're going to find what tools you have, and you're going to use what you have. And I'm here to tell you, sinners is all God has to work with as far as spreading God's word. That's why he allows it to happen and why he puts it on our heart to want to get up here and teach a lesson and study and share the word of God. But it goes beyond that. It's not just those of us that stand up here. He uses each and every one of us. And I've got just some examples here. Teaching from the pulpit or Sunday school or the ladies' Bible class. Living a life that's an example of a Christian, ministering to the needs of others in any way, handling one of the countless jobs around this church that keep it so attractive and so well manicured, the lawn and inside the building, leading the singing, playing the instruments, giving financially or bringing the rice products, it doesn't matter, or sitting in the pew regularly to support those that do bring the messages. All of that is, all of those are examples of the roles that we all can play in the success of this church, and yet, even though we're sinful, sinners, God uses us for his glorification. Along the lines of that question of why Abram, in his book Desiring God, John Piper made the following observation. To see how amazing this beginning is, contrast it with what might have been. For example, why didn't God send Christ into the world to die for sin and rise again in Genesis 12 instead of enduring the 2,000-year roller coaster relationship of Israel's apostasy and repentance? Why didn't God then issue the Great Commission to go to all nations instead of dealing almost solely with Israel for two millennia? I raise these questions only that God's mysterious freedom might strike us. Remember, he's not following someone else's script. He wrote the book. He could have designed redemptive history any way he pleased. And contrary to all human expectation, for his own wise purposes, God set his favor on a single man, Abram, and commenced an amazing 2,000-year history that would, in the fullness of time, bring forth Jesus Christ to redeem the world. And that's where lesson one would have ended last week, and I think that kind of leaves us hanging. So now we'll move right on into lesson two. And the actual scripture reading for lesson two is verses 10 through 18. But I think it is imperative that we go back and read 1 through 9 to understand fully what we're going to be studying in those later verses. So, I don't believe I've got a chapter. I guess it's Genesis 13, verses 1 through 9 to start with. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with them unto the south. Once again, we see that Lot went with them. Previously we had read, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of that country and from thy kindred." So that makes it pretty clear. Lot was Abraham's nephew, but God had instructed him to go without the family. And I think we should ask ourselves, what usually happens when we don't follow God's will or his word? And usually it's trouble. So hopefully that won't happen tonight. We'll have to see. I was talking earlier about Abram lying, and he and Sarah, whenever they were having the plague, the drought, famine. Thank you. They went to Egypt, didn't consult God on it. They just made the decision to go. And on the way, Abram got started thinking, boy, I've got a beautiful wife. What if they see her and want to kill me in order that they can have her? Well, let's just tell them we're brother and sister, and maybe they'll be nice to you, and maybe I'll get some of that niceness extended to me. Well, that's what they did. And as you can imagine, it turned into a disaster. Pharaoh saw Sarah, thought she was beautiful, and got her into his harem. Now, she didn't become one of his wives, but she was part of the harem. And as Abram had hoped, he was treated pretty nicely too, because Pharaoh gave him cattle and camels and sheep and, you know, all these gifts. Everybody was happy except God. And so God struck Pharaoh with disease. And the Pharaoh felt like something's wrong here, so he called Abram and confronted him, and they confessed as to what was done. And Pharaoh kicked him out of Egypt, told him, you keep everything I've given you, but get out, and I'll even send, I don't know if it was really security for their protection or to make sure they really left the country. But once again, doing things against God's will can only bring trouble. What a tangled web we weave. Verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south even unto Bethel, under the place where his tent had been in the beginning. So he went right back where he had originally come from, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So after the famine, they went right back, and had they simply stayed there and trusted God to take care of them, I'm sure they would have been just fine. Verse 5, and Lot also, okay, here we go again, went with Abram, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. So perhaps this is God's intervention. I told you, don't bring your family, leave your family and go. He brought his nephew, which, you know, loving uncle, you know, might be tempted to do, but that's not what God said to do. So here God steps in and says, you're going to have to separate, and they realized it. They both had cattle, and the land that they came to wasn't able to sustain them. But they're family, so you know, they're going to work something out, right? Family members never argue, right? And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Uh-oh, here goes. And the Canaanite and Perizzites dwelt in the land also. And we can only presume that they had cattle and sheep and further taxing the land. Verse 8. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole of the land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Sounds like a great compromise, doesn't it? Let's just divide it up, you know. I'll even give you first choice. Family members never argue. They always look out for each other. And Abram was a strong individual, and he wasn't doing this out of weakness, but out of his love for his nephew and his trust in God, honestly, that God's going to provide. So now we get to the scripture reading for lesson 2 in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. So Lot looks up and sees this beautiful, lush, grazing land out there. Surely they're going to split it right down the middle, right? It was also complicated, don't forget, by these other people that were in the land trying to graze their cattle. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Not part of it, all of it. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Human nature gets in the way so often. And this is the epitome of human nature. What I want, what's beautiful, and, you know, he wanted what he could see with his eyes, and he wanted the sure thing. And the one thing he seemed to forget about this was the horrible things that were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and this put him basically right on their doorstep with his family. As much as anything, faith means that we do not walk by what we see, but by what we know to be true. For we walk by faith, not by sight, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Abram walked by faith, Lot walked only by sight. Verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Remember, God had told Abram, leave your family. Instead, he brought his nephew along, and now his nephew is getting himself set up for a total disaster in his family. After they're separated, the Lord God continues his conversation with Abram. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, from where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all of the land that thou seest, I will give it to thee and thy seed forever. back in Genesis 12:2, God said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Here, God shows him exactly where that will be. Verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust on the earth, so that if any man can count the dust of earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came to dwell in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Thanks to Lot, it seemed like Abram got the real short end of the deal. But thanks to God, Abram was blessed just as God had promised him and given him land just as far as the eye can see. I thought it kind of interesting. God told Abram to go walk the length and breadth of it. Okay, you're right here, and as far as you can see in all four directions you own, what's going to happen if you walk an hour that way? You're going to see even further. So I'm not sure. But, you know, God does spell out the boundaries later on. In Genesis 15, right here, it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and Perizzites and Rephaim and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So there he specifically said, you know, sets meets and bounds, basically. So tonight we've seen God give specific instructions to Abram, which were not followed precisely by bringing along Lot. We saw problems and strife that come about whenever we fail to follow God's word. But we saw God intervene and use that strife to separate Lot and Abram. And then after that, we saw God reveal to Abram the land that would belong to his offspring, as far as the eye could see by looking in all four directions. Now, I want to, in closing tonight, and this is going to be not a 3 or 4 minute closing, it's going to be a little longer. I'd like to reflect back on one point for clarification. We know that God, in this text, was dealing with the Jewish people, the land of the nation Israel. And he said, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. This is what I want us to key in on. And in thee shall all the families of earth be blessed. If this is written to the Jewish people, how do we as non-Jews fit into that equation? I think the answer is really simple. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And for the sake of time, I'm going to skip through certain verses. And I'm reading it from the English Standard Version, ESV, just for a little bit clearer understanding for it. But Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now in verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now let's skip to verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. In other words, if you have a contract with somebody and it's been signed by both parties, you don't just go in and make changes to it after the fact. That's what they're saying here. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, with an S, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And then to verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise. So I think that answers that question of how a promise made to the Jewish people can be made, how it can include us as well. Tonight we've seen two very different types of believers in Abraham and Lot. One committed himself completely to trusting and obeying God, though not without wavers in his faith, just like any one of us will have. The other wants what God and the world has to offer. These correspond to a spiritual and a carnal believer, a single-minded and a double-minded believer. My question is, which one are we? And that's my lesson. I mean, does anybody have any thoughts or questions, comments?
Along those same lines, there's possibly a picture presented with Abraham there in his half-obedience, and that twice it mentions that he finds himself between Bethel and Ai. And Bethel means the house of God, and Ai basically means a trash heap, but it could possibly be a picture of the world. And Abraham is between those two, you know, whether to follow God or to follow the worldly ways. And we just like Abraham in our half obedience, find ourselves there a lot.
Yeah.
In between those two.
Absolutely. Very good point. Anybody else? If not, well, let's close with the prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word and just for so much we can glean from it, for the comparisons with the Old Testament and the New, with the promise you made Abraham, and how we as Christians today benefit from that covenant you made with him, unconditional covenant. We just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this church. Thank you for what it's meant over the years, and just our pastor and others in the church who volunteer to do so much to keep the church operating and organized and beautiful grounds. We just thank you for the Lang family for bringing them to us even for a short time. And we just ask that you would bless them and their departure from Mineral Wells, but help us to enjoy every moment we have with them in the meantime. We just thank you so much for each and every person that's part of the body of Christ. We thank you especially for our church members here and just what they mean to each of us, the love we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.